This message was recorded June 26, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bible and turn to the Psalms and find Psalm 23. Now if you have your Bible here in Psalm 23, when I came to Psalm 23, I thought, well, I could just hit a few points and go through it. And then I decided, no, I believe I'll sort of take it verse by verse and walk through it. So today we're in the fourth verse. I'm going to read the first four verses, and so the fourth verse will be our text for today. It says, "The Lord," in verse 1, "is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm in Psalm 23. Verse 2, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then here's our verse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So in verse number 1, we saw the sovereign of the sheep, the Lord. It says, "is my shepherd." In verses 2 and 3, we considered the security of the sheep. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. He leads me. That's our verse. But now today in verse number 4, we come to the sustainer of the sheep. So I want to talk with you a little bit about sheep before we actually look at the words. Let me give you some things that we ought to know about sheep. I've done a little bit of reading, probably not as much as I should. But there are several things about sheep. Some of them are told to us in the Bible. And the first thing is, sheep are dumb. They're not that smart. And sheep, of course, are what men are called. We're called sheep. And I've heard people not like the idea of being called sheep, but nevertheless, that's what we are called in the Bible. And sheep are called dumb, and men, though maybe very intellectually smart, some can just read something and remember it. The rest of us have to study to be able to remember something. But man can have a lot of intellect to be very spiritually dumb. That's what I'm talking about. How do I know that? Well, for example, Nicodemus, you remember that story in John 3? Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. So if there was anybody that was thought to be smart, it would be Nicodemus. But Jesus said to him, "Yet you do not know these things?" So he was smart, but he was dumb. Paul referred to the Jews saying, "There is none," that would be Jews and Gentiles, but he's talking about the Jews, "there is none that understands, no, not one." And then the main problem that the Jews had, he identified in Romans 10 in verse 3, and that was that they were ignorant of the most important thing they needed to know, and that was of God's righteousness. And I dare say that most of the world of religion is very ignorant of God's righteousness. So smart, but dumb. I'll tell you another thing about sheep. Not only are they dumb, but they're also defenseless. Other animals have the ability to defend themselves. Horses are flight animals, so they'll take off and they're hard to catch. Mules, they'll kick. Lions, devour. Tigers, overwhelm. Bears, crush. Snakes, strike. Birds, fly away. Rabbits, hide. Skunks, well, you know what skunks do. In other words, they have a defense mechanism. But sheep are weak, and they can't run. They don't have any antlers to defend for offense or for defense. They're relatively weak. They have poor eyesight. They have poor hearing. Their legs are short, and the hooves are small. Here's Isaiah's picture of sheep. He said, referring to Jesus, "He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth." So both dumb and defenseless. Would you agree with that? Here's the third thing about sheep, and that is that they are directionless. They don't know up from down or right from left, front to back. They have a very poor sense of direction. How do I know that? Because it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. You remember in Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of the 100 sheep. And the one sheep that got lost, I've always wondered, so how did he get lost? Well, if you think about a sheep, what they do is they graze a little, raise their head up and chew, reach down, get a bite, raise their head up and chew, graze and chew, graze and chew, always moving forward, moving away from the herd, and they don't know it. They graze and chew, off to get lost. Horses graze, but they're always aware of the other horses, and they'll stay right together. But not sheep. They'll graze and go off to themselves. Cows graze, but they come back home. They'll come in every night. Cats, you ever try to get rid of a cat? They'll always come home. And then we've all heard stories of dogs that can be carried long distances away from home and then travel back to their home. How they do that, we do not understand as human beings. But not sheep. Not sheep. Have you ever heard of a homing pigeon? Of course you have. But have you ever heard of a homing sheep? No. They just don't do it. They don't come back home. They are without direction. Sheep have to be sought and they have to be brought. What did Jesus say? He went out and found the sheep, and what did he do? Put him on his shoulders and brought him home. Sheep have to be sought and brought. You and I are sheep. We have to be sought and brought. Hosea, in 11:7 says, my people are bent to backsliding from me. In other words, we easily go away from God. And that's his people. What is the hymn we sing? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, self-righteous religionists wouldn't want to sing that. They think that they are always prone toward God. But it's not true. We are directionless. And God has to continually seek us and bring us. He continually has to keep us. That is the message of his providence over our lives and his protection over us. He keeps us. So sheep are dumb, right? Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are directionless. And here's another thing about them. They are dependent. They are dependent. Just in our own verse right here, what does it say in verse number 2? He makes me to lie down. Sheep have to be told to rest. Otherwise, they'll stand there till they die. They have to be told to rest. And then two times here, he leads me beside still water. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Sheep are dependent. They're absolutely dependent. I've read where a sheep sometimes will fall over, and if it gets up on its back, it'll just lay there with its belly, its soft places, exposed to creatures from on the ground and vultures from the air. And sometimes they're killed just from laying there on the ground. They have to wait for the shepherd to come by, turn their feet over, and help them get up on their feet so they can move along. They're weak, unathletic, and they're ignorant of the danger, and so they just lay there. Maybe that's what David meant when he said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We tend to expose our soul to so many temptations and spiritual dangers. So I think you would agree with me that sheep are dumb and defenseless and directionless and dependent, but it gets worse. All those things, but they're also dying. And that's what our verse is about. They're dying. A pig can live 15 to 20 years. Thought I'd look this up and compare it for you. A goat can live 15 to 18 years. A horse can live 25 to 30 years. A donkey can live up to 40 years. But a sheep? Well, a sheep is only commercially productive for about 5 years. After that, well, you know after that. Only about 5 years. And then if they're let to live, they can live maybe 10, sometimes up to 12 years. Sheep die. People die. And living with death is what this verse concerns. Yea though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, here's the way I've divided this verse. I'm going to give you three T's that are found in this verse. Though would be our first one. And then the second one is through. And then the third one down toward the end of the verse is thou. So, though, through, and thou. And the first one you have is a troubling T. Though. Now, it'd be easy to just go from yea and though to the rest of the verse, but the yea and the though are two words that are designed to tell us what's going to happen in the rest of the verse. In the Hebrew, it's just two words. Both of them are descriptive words of the word walks. That makes them adverbs. And the Greek is three words. Even and when would be the Hebrew. And in the Greek, it's one of those is the word yea, and it is normally translated by therefore, but it's used in such a way as something that is expected that is going to come, and here that which is expected to come is death. And then there's another word that is here, and that's the little Greek word gar, and it's normally translated for, but probably best translated here even though. So you could put an even with the though, and so you'd have yea though or even though. And the third one is not translated at all, but he's building these words up to show us the importance of this. It's the little word chi, and it normally means and also or even, but also adds to that even though. Now, these three words in the Greek and these two words in the Hebrew translated for us by two words in the English, so I'll get back to English now, are all designed to describe the action word here, and that word is walk. Yea, though I walk. And what this is designed to show us a troubling walk. What does it say about man? That man is a few days and full of trouble. It tells us that life is full of trouble like sparks fly up into the air. So what these little words do, they don't look important, but what they're designed to show is great feeling and a depth of emotion. Yea, though. But notice that the verse ends altogether different. Look at the last two words. Comfort me. Yea, though, and then comfort. So we're trying to get to the comfort, but I'm trying also to tell you what this verse is telling us. Let me give you a couple of places these are translated in the Old Testament. I'm still talking about the yea and the though. For example, you remember in the book of Ruth where Naomi had a daughter-in-law. She had three daughter-in-laws, but one of them's name was Ruth. And you remember that her husband and her three sons died. They moved to a different land, and as soon as they got moved, which was bad enough, the husband and the three sons all died. You remember that? Well, in verse 6, it's translated in the book of Ruth that Naomi said to Ruth, surely, and that's the word here, surely, yea though, same thing, you will return to your people. In other words, in light of all this trouble, in light of all these problems, in the light of all these heartaches, surely you will return to your people. Here's the second place David was going to be chosen king. You remember that Samuel went to his house. The Lord directed him to his house. And you remember that David's daddy brought each of his sons out. And he said, well, look at this one. Look how big and strong he is. Look at this one, how athletic he is. Look at this one, how fast he could run. Look at this one, how smart he is. Had all these different sons that he brought out there. And Samuel said, no, no, no. And then finally he said, do you have another one? He said, well, I have one that's out with the sheep, but he's the youngest. Go and get him. When he got him, he brought him in there. And what was said about going, he said, there remaineth yet, that little word yet, there remaineth although, that surely in the book of Ruth, and that yet concerning David resulted in what? It resulted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was descended out of the family of Naomi and Ruth and out of the family of David and his family. So I liked that. When I thought about that, I thought, my goodness, what a story we have there. This little word, yea, though. And what it resulted in was the third person of the Godhead becoming the God-man and becoming our effectual Redeemer and Savior. So with all of that now, yea, though, with this troubling T, yea, though, now we come to our action word, our verb, walk. I walk. And this word here is in such a condition, and it's a mood of condition that could be translated, I will or I won't, but that isn't what it means. But here it is a word that is designed to show a certain degree of uncertainty or timidity or apprehension. In other words, the cocksure attitude that David had when he was a young man is now gone. You remember how when you were 16, 17, 18, 19, you thought you had the world by the tail. You thought you could accomplish anything. But now that you've got a little experience under your belt, you don't feel quite so cocksure about life. That's what David is expressing. Yea, though I walk. And he means that I walk with a certain amount of apprehension. But it also means a steady walk. He didn't say I run. And he didn't say I sit. Though those words are used in other places. Here it is, yea, though I walk. And you can't do anything but walk. That's all we can do. We keep breathing and keep walking. I often think, when I get up and go to work, you just have to get up, take the next step. I'll think in my mind, I don't want to go, but I'll tell myself, you just have to keep breathing and keep going. Are you like that? I just have to keep going. There's nothing else to do but just keep on walking. That word is used concerning Jesus in Luke 22 and 22, and he said, truly the Son of Man goes. There's our word, goes. And then about 10 verses later, Jesus said, I am ready to go. Well, our concept here, our truth here is, yea, though, very apprehensive, yea, though I walk, let you and I be sure to know that life is filled with his apprehensions. But there's not only a troubling T, but there's also a terrifying T. Look at this terrifying T. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not up to the valley of the shadow of death, but through the valley of the shadow of death. This was a real place. If you went out of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was, where he was given over to the soldiers, there begins a little stream there. It's just a little gurgling stream, and it's run for centuries. And it begins to run to the south and the east, and it runs down the hillside. And it's running down all the way to the Dead Sea. As far as I know this morning, it's still running. But through all of these years, it's cut through the sandstone so that there is a deep gorge. In some places, it's as high as 150 feet high, but at the base, it's most about 15 or 20 feet wide. So think of going down through that gorge and those big, high, tall mountainsides all next to you. And the shepherds, each spring and fall or winter, would take their journey down through there because they're in the high places in the summer. And in the winter, they would go down through that valley, down through that gorge, and they would take the sheep down to the warmer climates where there was grass. And as they went through there, of course, there would be predators that would be on the ground, and there would be predators of men that would come and take their sheep or take their money or kill them. And it was shadowy, obviously, because there's very little sun to get down through there. And they actually called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So it was a real place, or is a real place. And here Jesus is comparing that to the life that you and I are going through. Some foolishly think that God's elect have no trouble. But Scripture says in Psalm 34 and 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So we know that we are moving toward death. But I'll say two or three things to you about that. In Ecclesiastes 3 and 21, who knows that the spirit of man goes upward? So when we leave this body, our spirit is going upward. And Psalm 49 in verse 15, but God will redeem the soul from the power of the grave, and He will receive them. And Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Paul said, being confident and willing rather to be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. So death is coming, but I urge you to be confident about it. Next phrase is, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Go back with me to Psalm 46, where we read just a few moments ago. Steve read, led us in our reading. God is our refuge, Psalm 46, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me take a minute or two to talk about our third T. If the first one was troubling and the second one was terrifying, what T could we give to the last one? What about terrific? This is a terrific T. What does it say? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. The suffering Savior of Psalm 22 and the self-existing Sovereign of verse number 1, that He would condescend to be with us is unfathomable. It is terrific. With me, for thou art, right now, present tense, with me. Sheep are fearful and crying creatures, and so are people. In the morning, if the shepherd's voice is a little bit late, those sheep will begin to get nervous and jumpy. But when that voice of that shepherd comes, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And then all is well. Consider a truth or two about this. The Gospel of Matthew begins and ends with the truth of God with us. In Psalm 1, or Matthew 1 and 23, rather, a virgin shall conceive, quoting from Isaiah, and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, and that is interpreted, what is it? God with us. What did Jesus say after He had died, been buried, resurrected, was about to ascend into heaven? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things, and yea, lo, what I am with you always. In wicked Corinth, Paul faced danger and many troubles, and he needed God's presence. And God spoke to him, and He said, be not afraid, hold your peace, for I am with you. I am with you. Oh, isn't that wonderful, for thou art with me. You need to go about every day knowing that God is with you. Yeah, you had to make yourself get up and get going. Sometimes you have to push yourself to take that step, but you should always know that God is with you. Thy rod and thy staff. Some say they're the same thing. I don't think so. The rod was a short staff cane used for protection. He'd have it in his right hand or his left hand, I don't know which. And the staff was longer and had a crook at the end, so he could use that to reach out and put that around the neck of the sheep and get that sheep back in line. So one for protection and one for guidance, and give the sheep what they need. Do you remember the first Sunday I talked to you about five things that sheep need? They need protection and guidance and food and water and rest. And you and I are no different. And with His rod and His staff, they comfort us. And I think we're on good ground to say that the rod and the staff represent God's Word and the doctrine that we know to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His gospel. And what does He say? They comfort me. The verse that begins with this apprehensive state of yea, though, now ends with comfort. You think God is not touched with our need for comfort? Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, bring forth unto singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people. What did Jesus say the name of the Holy Spirit that would come to represent Him? What did He say His name would be? Comforter. Think of it. The very name of God is Comforter. The one who is the great I Am, the one who is the Elohim, the one who is the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, is also the Comforter. We've seen the sovereign of the sheep, and we've seen the security of the sheep, and we've seen the sustainer of the sheep here today. Next Sunday, I want to talk with you in verse 5 and 6 about the Savior of the sheep. Now, how did God go about this saving work? Well, His people needed to be saved from condemnation and from sin's penalty. So Jesus Christ came into this world and He earned a righteousness, and God accepted it and He imputed it. And all of that was done in connection with the shedding of the blood of Jesus. But we also need to be saved from darkness and from sin's power. So God determined that He would give us faith, God-given faith. And in connection with spiritual birth and His preserving presence, He enables us to overcome the power of sin to the effect that we can walk in the glow of His gospel. But we also need to be saved from eternal death and from sin's presence. We were saved from its penalty at the cross. We're saved from its power day by day, but we also need to be saved from its presence. So one of these days, these old bodies of ours will give way from their corrupted state to a glorified state to be like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when will that occur? In connection with His return and the culmination of this age. Right now, we are in the middle of that yea, though, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we're also in the middle of His rod and His staff being a comfort to us. So we look to that saving righteousness and His abiding presence. And I urge you today to keep your eye focused on the right place and the right one.